The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Take your Bibles and you're open there at Galatians chapter 2. And what a wonderful place. I'm so glad I'm here. And Galatians chapter 2, we read verse number 16. And we had the time of our life last night at the youth rally. That was a lot of fun. And I'm not saying that because I was preaching. I'm saying before the preaching, we had a lot of fun. And then to watch the teenagers, that was wonderful. And then a little bit behind this message, if I only had one sermon to preach, obviously I would preach the gospel to the lost. But if I only had one sermon to preach to a crowd of saved people, it would be this sermon. And Dr. Lee Robertson said, read everything you can get your hands on by F.B. Meyer. And I was getting ready to preach a children's camp, and I remember I was reading this passage of Scripture, and you're there in Galatians chapter 2, and I'll show you the verse that the Lord helped me on. And look at verse number 19 there. For I, Galatians 2:19, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And I'll never forget, as I read that verse, I started weeping, and the Lord just took me and shook me. And according to that verse, I'm not supposed to be here. I am crucified with Christ. Now, that's to the believer. According to that verse, you're not supposed to be here. If you're a successful Christian, Jesus Christ is supposed to live through you only after you die. And until you die, you don't live the Christian life. Please understand, being saved is simple. Aren't you glad? Amen? Amen. Aren't you glad it's free? Amen. But if living the Christian life was easy, everybody'd do it. How you get saved is one question. How you live happily is another question. You get saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you. Amen. Tonight we want to answer the question, how do I be happy? Because you're not made happy the same way you're made saved. I know some saved people that are miserable. Now, getting saved enables you to be happy, but it doesn't make you happy. And there are some truths that have to be learned. I am crucified with Christ. You're there in Galatians chapter 2. If you look back up at verse number 11, what's happening in this passage? It says here, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. So Peter comes to Antioch, and he is using... He's been preaching there, and he is a Jew. He's the apostle to the Jews, and he's led people to Christ, and this is wonderful until the Jews start coming around, and then he starts separating from the Gentiles, and he starts to experience a peer pressure. Well, you know, I mean, I know you're a Gentile. I know you got saved, but you know, I don't want you eating at the same table with us. And Paul comes up, and he starts to see that. He says, how do you, being a Jew, tell a Gentile you don't have to be like a Jew to get saved, but then when they get saved, you act like a Jew and you won't eat with them? He said, how is this? And Paul, the Apostle Paul, God uses him to get in Peter's face. That's a good way of saying that. He withstood him to the face. I picture Paul coming on the scene. And he goes, this is... No. Peter, come here. You know better than this. You know what you're doing's wrong. So two preachers,
Got into it. Both of them weren't right. One was wrong, one was right. Paul got in Peter's face. And Peter was not handling peer pressure very well at all. And God gives the answer to peer pressure at the end of the chapter. I am crucified with Christ. I'd like you to go in your Bible now to Romans chapter 6. Go to the book of Romans chapter 6, and we'll stay there for a little bit. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, and I want you to see this. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. This verse right here. Knowing this, I don't know what, do I need to stop using the mic or lower it or? Okay,
all right. And I have a big mouth, I know. All right, which one?
All right. Romans chapter 6 there. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. So our old man, the Bible teaches in several places, Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. Galatians chapter 6, the old man was crucified. Something happened 2,000 years ago. I know Jesus died for me, but somehow spiritually, my old man, my sin nature, he took on himself. A lot more happened than just Jesus dying for my sins. I don't understand it all, but I know one thing that took place. Is my old man was crucified with him when he died, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And I started thinking about the Christian life. The Christian life is a paradox. We don't operate the same way in our Christian community the way the world does. Out there, it's dog eat dog. It's step on whoever you got to step on to get to the top, because it's all about number one, and the end justifies the means. And as long as you become a success, it doesn't matter how you became it. Just get to the top somehow. We don't operate that way in church. Our Savior, our Master, taught us a different way, and it's an exact opposite way of thinking in the Christian life here. The way up is down. You don't get by taking in with us. You get by giving. Amen. Given it shall be given unto you. They don't think that way. They think you get by taking. You take it by force. See what you like, take it. We are not to live that way. We get by giving. The way up is down. You find life, you find your life by losing it. You're made a leader here with us based on how you serve other people, not based how you can make people tremble when you come into the room. Our leadership is given to servants. It is not given to those who take it by force. We operate exactly opposite. The Christian life is a paradox, and the way you live in the Christian life is you die. And until you die, you don't start living that more abundant life that Jesus died to give you. See, this isn't real positive. You know what I mean? This doesn't. We used to talk this way, and it's the same word. It's the same way you talk of surrender to Christ. It is the same way. It is the same thing as dying to the flesh or yielding to the Holy Spirit. It's the same way. It's just not as negative as death. Death is so dead. Well, I don't want to think that way. Have you got any more positive way of putting this? Because I am just so repulsed at negativity. Our society's nutso. Can you keep it a little more positive? I'm such a victim this week. I don't know if I can die again. You know what I mean? Because, you know, everybody's after me. No, in the Christian life, you're supposed to die. You're supposed to die. Romans chapter 8. Can we go there? Watch this. Romans chapter 8. Just turn over just two chapters there. Romans chapter 8. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, spiritually, I was crucified with him. You were crucified with him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Two phrases, the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. I understand Jesus Christ died for sin. I understand that. He died for my sin. But that first phrase, in the likeness of sinful flesh, that got me thinking. Jesus took my likeness and my frailty and my sin nature and crucified it with him so that everything that I think I cannot live, the Christian life, well, I can't be a success in the Christian life because of this. Jesus died for that. In the likeness of sinful flesh. He took all of your excuses. Well, I'd be a good Christian, but he died for that. He crucified that with him. You have no excuse. Isn't that wonderful? My biggest problem's me. It's not, well, you know, I could really be a good Christian if Jesus would just have done a little bit more for me when he died. He did it all. He gave it all. My problem is me. Here in the Bible, go back Romans chapter 7, and then I'll take you here a little bit. I want to go back one chapter, Romans chapter 7. Look at all that God says in the Bible about your flesh. Your flesh. Verse number 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I love the statement. If you see anything good about me, it isn't me, it's Jesus. I'm beyond loser. How do you do that? I don't know, but I am. I know that in me, in my flesh, there dwelleth, there is no good. There's not. Your flesh is wicked. It's wicked. It is capable of far more than you can imagine. And just like God can use you for good beyond your imagination, your flesh can take you beyond your imagination in the opposite direction. In my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. My flesh scares me. I'm scared of what I could become if God left me to myself. And every good Christian I find in the Bible was always scared of himself. All the apostles the night of the betrayal asked the question, Lord, is it I? And the only one that didn't ask the question was the one that betrayed him. Remember Judas sitting at the table? Oh, that stuff's good. Oh, that's good. Jesus even gave the clue. The one that sups after me is the one that's going to betray me. And Judas is just chowing down to the point where he can't even see straight. Oh, wow, who made this? Oh, that's delicious. Oh, that's good. The one that sups after me is going to betray me. All the other disciples caught it. Paul said, I fear, my greatest fear is after I've preached to others, I myself, that I would be a castaway. I fear that my flesh one day is going to get out of control and I'll be a castaway. He lived with that fear all the time. I think it helped push him to keep his flesh under subjection. Under subjection. Romans chapter 7, look at verse number 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. We know more about what Paul wrote than Paul did, okay? Because this is inspired of the Holy Spirit. We know more about the book of Daniel than Daniel did. He didn't even understand some of the things God was using him to pen. It's inspired of God. You know, well, Paul wrote. Well, no, Paul didn't write. God wrote. But can you imagine Paul, as he's being used of God, to pen these words? I find then a law that when I would do good, and I just, as he's writing what the Holy Spirit tells him, and he puts the comma, and I just picture him just going, is there ever going to come a day when I stop disappointing him? Is there ever going to come a day? I know I'm not sinless. I can't reach that point. I know that. But God, I'm so tired of breaking your heart. He struggled like we struggle. As you keep reading it, and you read verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he makes this statement, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The body of this death. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with a mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The Romans had perfected crucifixion. They were the ones who, you know, demonically came up with it. What's the bloodiest, torturous, most painful, long-lasting way that you can kill a man? And so they tried different methods and finally took them about 60 years, but they came up with this method. If you nail someone with their arms outstretched, they'll last about 3 days until they finally suffocate. They can't lift themselves anymore. The Romans had gory ways of doing things, and another thing that they did was if you killed somebody, it was all up to the judge, but one thing they could do is they could take the body of the person you killed, and they would take the prisoner and they would strap this dead corpse to their body. They would wrap the arms on the arms and the legs, and now you have this 180, 200-pound corpse that literally is everywhere you go, and they would leave you in a cell to rot while the corpse on the back of your body died and decayed. Can you imagine the bacteria and the filth and the disease? Paul makes reference to this. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I carry around this flesh. There's nothing good in it. It stinks. It rots. And I'm burdened by it all the time in the Christian life. And the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. And what I know I'm not supposed to do, those things I find myself doing. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now you can get a picture of what he's talking about. Do you ever feel that way in the Christian life? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Your flesh is self. Your flesh itself. If you take the word flesh and you spell it backwards, spell the word flesh, you know, you read this way, F-L-E-S-H. Now take and turn it around, drop the H, S-E-L-F. Your flesh is yourself. It's you. It's what makes you you. It's your desires. It's your wants. It's your opinions. It's your passions. It's you. You know, me time. You know, I need me time. What is such a such a self-generated society? It's so flesh-driven. The humanism. Dr. Heil said, every sermon I preach is to fight humanism because it is so strong in our society. He said, I have to hit humanism from some angle. He said, because people literally think they are their own God. And that's after they get saved. Dr. Lee Roberson had two main truths that he preached together through Chattanooga. And when you would hear his preaching, the two main truths that his ministry was founded on always came out. Number one was,
that's right, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. That's right. That's right.
I can bend the finger. That's all. Okay. I can bend the finger. The other thing he used to preach all the time
was die to self. Die to self. Die to self. Let's stop the fighting in the church. Die to self.
die to self. Jesus is coming and die to self. You'll notice every great preacher has main truths that underlie their ministry. What is our what are our preacher's two main truths? Amen. Soul winning and the home. Amen. Now, it's different for every preacher, but every preacher is driven by eternal truths. You could if you listen to other preachers enough, you'll find they have truths, eternal truths that drive them. Dr. Lee Robertson's, one of them was, die to self. Die to self. Let's stop the fighting. Let's stop the bickering. Die to self. That was a major truth of his for 40 years. For 40 years. Romans chapter 8, can we go there? And let me just read this to you and point out the word flesh. Your flesh is self. Your flesh is self. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to read fast, but I want you to notice how many times God uses the word flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh or self, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity or at war against God. For it is not subject to God, to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And then this last verse right here, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Anything you do for self does not please God. Anything. You can go soul winning in the flesh, and the person who got saved because of the gospel was because of the gospel, but you did not please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you don't learn, look, one of the wonderful things about the Christian life is learning. Look, if we could only preach on things that we have mastered, we'd never hear a sermon on holiness. I haven't mastered this. This tears me up. Sometimes I'm wondering if I'm going to make it through the surgery or if I'm going to bleed to death on the table. But if we can only preach things that we have mastered, we'd never hear a sermon on holiness. We'd never hear a sermon on loving God. Do you love God like you should? Like all the time? You have no room to grow? I need to love Him more. Have you mastered soul winning? Have you done all that you can do? I haven't. I need to do more. Amen? If we could only preach on what we've mastered, then we wouldn't hear a whole lot. Basically, we just need to hear on how to be saved. And you know, that's wonderful, but, you know, not 104 times a year. Amen? Here, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I get scared when a Christian doesn't learn the difference between walking in the flesh, living for self, and yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. Crucifying the flesh. Learning to die to what you want. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh, or self, lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Christianity with self in it is so stinking. You take whatever you want and put ministry at the end of it. You know, I just absolutely love baseball cards. And I got to lead someone to the Lord who loved baseball cards. And therefore, I now buy thousands of dollars worth of baseball cards, and I have a baseball card ministry. You have got to be kidding me. It is so fleshly. Oh, I understand. Take whatever you want. Take whatever your flesh desires. Put ministry after it. Wow, you got a real blessing. You know, I love skateboarding. I think I'd like to start a skateboarding ministry. Are you kidding me? That is so flesh-driven. I've met him. Walked into a guy, 380, the 380 shop. You know, it was a skateboard shop. Five teenagers walked in there, and I said, hey, let's go in there. I walked in there, and I gave the guys tracks, and the owner was over there. I said, can I can give these guys tracks, right? And he said, oh, yes, this is a Christian ministry. I started this because I love skateboarding, and I want to reach the skateboarder. These guys come in here every day. I said, okay, can I give them a track? They said, yeah, oh, my goodness, yes. I gave him a track. Hey, do you guys know where you're going to spend eternity when you die, heaven or hell? I don't know. I got to lead all five of them to the Lord with a guy watching. I wanted to, after they left, go up to the counter and say, you have a flesh-driven ministry. Nobody gets saved from this junk. You take whatever you want. I'm glad you're so fleshly. It was disgusting. That's what our society is. You just take whatever you want to do. You put ministry after it, now it's all justified. Why don't you have a baseball game ministry where you get to go every night? Sit in the stands and beam for Jesus. What a bunch of goofball junk. Take whatever you want to do. It's so flesh-driven. Take your Bible and go to John chapter 6, verse 63. Look what our Savior said about the flesh or ourself. Ourself. John chapter 6, verse 63. This verse it's all beautiful. It's all of the Lord. But watch this. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Your flesh does no good. Jesus said it is worth nothing. And until it gets out of the way, God says, I don't work. Well, the devil made me do it. Old black preacher, he told his wife, you go down to that stinking mall. You better not spend any money.
I won't spend no money.
She came back, black preacher, looked at his wife, you spend any money, woman?
I wasn't going to, but I was walking by that dress store, and the devil, he pushed me into that dress store. Now I was looking, I said, you devil. He said, look at those dresses. I said, devil, get behind me. And he was. He said, you try one of those on. Devil, you don't. And he pushed me into that changing room. He told me how good it looked on me. I wasn't going to buy it, but then he pushed me over to that cash register. Devil, you leave me alone. Pull that check out. He made me write that check. The devil made me do it.
The devil didn't make you do anything. Devil gets a lot of credit for a lot of stuff. And he's glad to take it, but he gets blamed for a lot of things he didn't do. Your flesh did it. Your flesh, yourself, did it. Devil didn't make you do anything. The only one you find, look, devil is not omnipresent. There's one of him. The one he plays mind games with is pastor. He's the one that knows. He's the one. No one understands the demonic opposition he gets put under. No one. The rest of us,
We got enough to figure out and to settle with our flesh. But the devil didn't make you do anything. Anything. I am not to live my life my way. Every time I do, I backslide. We have turned everyone to his own way. He hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. John 12 says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Once again, you live by dying. You must die to self. You'll never live a resurrected life without a death to self first. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him and the powers of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable. There's that negative word again. Being made conformable unto his death. Well, I thought Jesus died for me. What do I have to do for it? It's up to you to take you and crucify yourself up on the cross. And until you die, there is no success. Jesus lives the resurrected life through me only as I live the crucified life through him. His death was for you. Your death to self and your desires is for him. Jesus Christ wants to live through me in my body on this earth. He was cut off for me to continue and to do what he would do. Selfishness is the biggest problem in the Christian life. Jesus can't live and work through a selfish or fleshly or carnal Christian. It's amazing how many Christians make decisions that are foolish, and then you ask, were you yielded to the Holy Spirit when you made that decision? Did God have anything to do with that? You didn't come to church. Why?
Well, I saw on TV.
I did not understand missing church in a day and age where a stupid DVD recorder can record pretty much anything any time of the day. I asked somebody, I said, really, you missed church for Super Bowl? He said, oh, yeah. I said, do you record it? He said, oh, no, I got to watch it right when it's happening. I said, you're that controlled by sports. Oh, yeah. Because people are texting me, you know, scoring here, you know. I said, well, you know, if you record it, you could, like, watch it two times. Oh, no, it's not important after the first time. That was a Christian. That was a Christian. I didn't have anything to do except look for it. Look, I don't mind watching a football game, but it doesn't control me like it controls you. Your flesh is in the way. I said, is really that important? My head was fried after I got done talking to him. I was like, really? It's that... I mean, you know, it's not that I dislike football, but it doesn't, I don't miss church for it. I don't miss church for it. It's your job as a Christian to crucify yourself, your desires, your opinions, your will, your appetite. When you got saved, Jesus didn't crucify your old man. Jesus gave you a new nature, a new man, but he didn't crucify the old man. There's a part of you that you are not supposed to respond to. That's what reckon yourself indeed unto sin means. Make yourself reckon it. I'm dead. I don't do that. I'm not going to live that way. I am going to yield. I am going because I've died. There's a part of you that you're supposed to fight. It's your job to crucify yourself. Galatians 5 says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Now, when you take this and you think about this, crucifying yourself. It's hard enough when somebody else is doing it. So I went through this mentally in my head. Are you ready? So you take the piece of wood, you put it down. Okay, this is going to hurt. I can't wait till this day is done. I hate days like this. That's what I always think, you know, thinking through the martyrs. You put your feet up on the block and you take the nail and then you start to pound. Wow, would that hurt? And there's nobody around to hear me scream or anything. But it says, crucify your flesh. Then I take this arm and I lay down on the board and I go over here. Okay, maybe you might like hold the nail like, you know, here. And then you... Now, I haven't figured out this hand yet.
Most thing I can do is I think, you know, you put the hammer in your mouth here and you know, That'd be quite an ordeal. That'd be kind of painful. I'd hope I could follow through with it. But that's what I'm supposed to do every day. And watch that. If it's that much of an ordeal where you'd lay down on a cross and crucify yourself, if it's that much of an ordeal, I got news for you. It doesn't accidentally happen. You didn't wake up one morning and go, oh, look at this. That's amazing. That happened just, I mean, like, I didn't even see it happening while I was reading my Bible. Look at that. Myself is crucified. You've got to be kidding me. If you haven't done this on purpose, you haven't done it. It didn't accidentally happen. No one in here is a good Christian unless you're a good Christian on purpose, but nobody here is accidentally spirit-filled. Nobody in here goes, woke up and go, wow, glory to God. I can't wait to lead somebody to the Lord. No, 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 no. You have to go to your prayer closet. You got to spend time with the Lord. You got to confess what a nasty individual you are. Dear Lord, help me today. At the end of the day, when I lay my head down on my pillow, it's me against you, and I want to lose today. And Lord, I hope the score is 0-1. And if that's true, I'll have a good day. But if I have a bad day, it'll be me getting my way and you didn't get yours. I die. That has to happen. And it does not accidentally happen. It happens because you make it happen. You did it on purpose. John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Paul said, I die daily. Our Savior said, take up thy cross daily. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I've heard a lot of sermons on what is that cross that we're supposed to take up. And I don't have any problem with it either, you know. I don't, you know, I've heard it, it's the burden of others. It's this. But I don't mind literally reading it either. That's your cross. That's what you're supposed to die on. Take it up and carry it to the place of execution like the Savior did and get on it and die. Take your flesh, your wants. Well, I've always wanted to. It's flesh. You know, one day maybe I could. It's flesh. It's flesh. It needs to die. And if it has no place in the Christian life. We'll get on that in just a second. It's absolutely amazing to me how everybody's digital world does nothing but feed their flesh. For the girls, it's the social networking. Facebook, Twitter, Tango, Instagram. If you're on Twitter and Facebook, you're a twit face. Okay, now I just put the two together, that's all. The teenagers are getting on Facebook and they're seeing 300 friends and they really think they got 300 friends. I'm almost 50 and I don't have 300 friends. What do you mean you got 300 friends? Are you crazy? All it does is feed the ego. All it does is feed the flesh. You and my five. My five. We do that together. That is so flesh-driven. It is so flesh-driven. For the guys, it's the video games. You spend hours reaching the next level, and you think you've accomplished something, and you've accomplished nothing. You're still just as worthless after phase 10 as you were when you sat down to play the game. You've still accomplished just as much of nothing that prepares you for life as you did before you sat down to veg your brain on it. But you're actually thinking, you're an Olympian when you get done. It's amazing. All it is an ego builder. That's all it is. It does nothing but magnify the flesh. They really think the scary people are those that come out of the game stores. Have you seen them? I see them in Walmart sometimes. They come out, they don't know how to shower. To me, it's like, ooh, that's what I could have become. Now, it does, it's almost depressing. If I stare at them too long, it's depressing. Have you ever talked to them? I've tried. Oh, dude, way so far in this game here. Oh, dude. It's terrifying to me. It's terrifying. We have with the teenagers a generation of narcissists, self-worshippers coming on the scene. On Facebook, you can fool yourself into thinking you've got hundreds of thousands of friends. You can delete unflattering comments. You can block anyone who disagrees with you or pokes holes in your inflated ego. That's not life. There's nothing real. That's why they call it a virtual world. It doesn't exist. Well, I just deal with criticism by hitting the delete button. Oh, really? Try living life that way. It doesn't work. But they're ready. They polled 9 million college students last year. 9 million. They said that they were the most to succeed and reach success. You know what they call this generation? Generation X. Because they can't do anything. They're not good at eye-to-eye contact. Because unless it's a text, unless it's an email, unless it's, they cannot correspond. But they've got the biggest ego and they think they're all set for life. And they are, look, do you know what that leads to eventually? Give that about 4 or 5 years, it leads to suicide. Because you figure out what you were building on is worthless. What you gave your life to means nothing. For the girls, using Twitter, you can take any of it. Take any teenager. It's just amazing. You use Twitter and you actually think you're worth following.
I have 50 people following me.
Really? Where are they?
Well, they're out there.
It's an ego builder. It is a flesh builder. It's as though you're your own actor in your own set drama. You think you have real life fans when all that is really happening is the mutual fanning of a false love and a false fame. It scares me. To take up your cross means to die to self and live for Jesus. It means you have to do it every day. If you've not placed yourself on the altar and died on purpose, you aren't dead. It's like being filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, all you have to do is ask. Luke chapter 11, right? How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God gives his Holy Spirit to his children and fills them as they ask. If you have not asked today to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're not. Since you got up this morning, has there been a time when you said, Holy Spirit of God, please fill me? Please. I need you. If you haven't asked, you're not. You're not. I know why you gave your opinion. Because you were walking in the flesh. You hadn't died yet. I know why you lost your temper. Because you haven't died yet. I know why you got jealous. Because you haven't died yet. I know why you got bitter. Because you haven't died yet. I know why you got proud. Because you haven't died yet. I know why you listened to the wrong music. Because you haven't died yet. I know why you gave in to peer pressure. Because you aren't dead. I know why you cussed. Because you aren't dead. I didn't say you weren't saved. I know a lot of Christians that are saved and on their way to heaven, but they're living in the flesh. I know why you got out of Sunday school, because you were living in the flesh. I know why you fought with your parents, because you were living in the flesh. You decided to live, and you put Jesus back on the cross. It was supposed to be you up there. But you thought to be happy, you need to take you off there. I ain't dying that nasty death. Jesus can do that. He died for me. He rose again. I want to live through this dead body.
I want to do what I want to do.
It's like a zombie. You're living through dead flesh. That's why nothing works out right.
I want to listen to the music I want to listen to.
And it's spooky. You ever talk to a guy?
I'm going
to
date who I want to date. Nobody tells me what to do.
You are living in the flesh. You are living in the flesh. That should scare you. Because if you keep telling God no, and keep telling God no, and keep telling God no, and keep telling God no, there comes a time where my spirit will not always strive with man. What would happen if God just left you to you? Do it your way. You've told me no so many times. Live your life. When you're done playing and you find out that you are a nothing, come and see me. I'll be over here in the corner. But until then, live your life your way. That terrifies me. That scares me because of what I could become if he leaves me to myself. Please don't leave me alone. And Lord, I failed you, and I just please don't leave me to myself. My flesh is wicked, and I need to die. I need to die. People who live for the wrong things have not died yet. The most miserable person is not a lost person. They have no hope. They're without God. They can't help it. That's why they drink. That's why they do the drugs. That's why they do the entertainment that they do. They can't help it. This is as good as it gets until they die and go to hell unless they get saved and trust Jesus. This is as good as it gets. They can't help it. You say, well, they party and they go out and they listen to this and they do that. They're lost. They can't help it. The most miserable person isn't a lost person. It's a Christian who's fighting and living through a zombie dead.
I live where I do what I want to do. Nobody tells me what to do.
You went to the cross and you pulled that body off that was supposed to be dead. Get off of that. I'm living through this. Jesus, get back up there. You stay there. I'll do what I want to do. If you're offended, you need to die. If you're upset, you need to die. If you're fighting with your parents, you need to die. You ever seen, look, any funeral I've ever been at, put a body in a casket, come down to him and talk to him. Your mama is so fat. Your mama wears combat boots. You know what they do? Nothing. Do you know why? Because they're dead. They don't respond. They don't even tense up. If they did, I'm out of here. They're dead. You can't offend a dead person. You can tease them. You can say anything you want about them. You can make fun of them. You can jab at them. They don't fight back because they're dead. If you're offended, you need to die. If there's somebody you can't stand, you need to die. That's why you're upset. That's why you lashed out. That was your flesh. That was your flesh. If you're bitter, you need to die. Dead people don't gossip. Dead people don't rebel. Dead people don't fight with their parents. Dead people don't submit to bad peer pressure. In our context, that's Paul's lesson to Peter. Peter, if you want to quit being worried about what everybody thinks, die. Get back on the cross. Crucify your flesh. You know what's scary? Can your authorities correct you? Because if they can't, you need to die. Nobody's telling me what to do. You're right. And if a seen authority can't tell you what to do, God, who is unseen, can't tell you what to do either. I do what I want to do. You don't understand. I am my own God. I determine right from wrong. I determine if it feels good, I do it. That's that zombie garbage. You need to die. You need to die. How to die to self when we're almost done. Learn to say no to yourself. Do you ever do that? Do you ever tell yourself, no, I will not wear that. I will not walk that way. I will not hang around those people. I will not talk that way. I will not. And you can feel, do you ever tell yourself no, or do you do everything that comes natural? Because this is America. You know you can do anything you want to do, don't you? I mean, you can do it all if you want. Do you ever tell yourself no? I know a lot of people who haven't. Some of you teenagers, everything is provided for you. Everything. And I'm glad for you, and I don't want you living under a bridge somewhere in Dallas. But at the same time, when all your decisions are made for you, except when it comes to what you want to do, now you just get to live in the flesh. No need to yield to the Holy Spirit. Learn to use the altar. How to die to self. Learn to use the altar at church. I praise God we have an altar at Parkside Baptist Church. But every time I find altar in the Bible, it's a place of death. It's a place where you bring the lamb. And the lamb and you take and you put it. And then you take the knife and you put it into its throat. And you slice it and you watch the blood run out. And then you light it on fire. It's a place of sacrifice. This is a place of death. It's a place where you come. Look, that's what an altar is. From the pew to the altar, it's a death march. I'm coming to my execution because I need to die. Or I'm going to get in some bad trouble. I need to come and crucify myself. The altar. That's the Bible word for it. That's what we've called it through the years. Amen? That's why churches that don't have them are dead churches. Because they don't die. Do you understand? All they are is self-filled rock centers. How do you die to self? View people conflicts, and we all have them, as opportunities to grow in the Lord and yield to the Holy Spirit. Next time someone says something that just really just causes you to, you know, flare up. What'd you say to me? You ain't talking to me that way. Next time somebody says something that just gets your goat, just look right at them, just pause and breathe. And just say, you know what? You kill me. That's your ministry, isn't it? You help others be a better Christian by offending them. And if it wasn't for you, I'd never get upset enough to where I gotta die to self. I really appreciate your ministry. You really help me. Thank you. God bless you. But you kill me. Well, it's either that or you blow up, or you could yield and die and let it go. Have you ever tried to argue with a person that doesn't want to argue? It's a pain. That's why some of you teenagers yell, did you hear what they said? I said, you know how much fun it would not be if you just hushed? You can't argue with somebody that doesn't want to argue. I said, next time they say something, I said, just act like they're not even there. Then they start getting mad. No. You can't argue with somebody that doesn't want to argue. Just shut your mouth. It doesn't matter. They don't need a response. That's what they want. That's what makes you so fun. Because every time somebody says something, you got to go, what? What'd you? You're fun to tease. Because your flesh is always right there. You say, that's not right. It brings out the boy in all the boys. Trust me. Because I is one. All right? But it brings out the boy in the boys. Just hush your mouth. Just look at him next time. Really. Just look at him and say, you kill me. You kill me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you dead? According to this verse, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be dead. According to this verse, you're not supposed to be here. And Jesus doesn't live through you until you die and you crucify the flesh. Let's pray, please, Father.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.